verses 26 through 35. In the sixth month, God sent the angel of Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And the second reading is from Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Ishmael," which means "God with us."
Dear God, Holy Father in heaven, we thank thee for all you do for us, for your love, your grace, your mercy, which you so freely give to us. Thank you for Jesus, who came to this earth and lived as a man and died a death that he did not deserve, took the sins of the world upon him, that we might have hope. You are so good, and only you are good. We try to be like you. Help us to do this. Father God, be with Dave this morning as he tells us a lesson from your word. Help him to remember what he's learned. Help him to find the words to open our hearts with the words. Help him to tell us a story that we can apply to our lives, where we are the light unto the world, that we are those little bits of light that shine in the darkness. Help us to do good where we can, where we see, for you have prepared good for us to do in advance. Help us to do this. Please be with Dave. Help him. Strengthen us always. Be with us always. This we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. What is the most emotionally meaningful thing in your life? What is the most important thing you pursue in life? Is your answer close, loving relationships? At the creation, the Godhead expressed their desire for a unique relationship with humans. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 record God saying, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God's desire for a close relationship is seen in a physical way in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9 tells us, "The man and his wife," speaking of Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" God's desire for a close, loving relationship with human beings is actually the theme of the Bible. God's Son coming to earth in human form is the climax of God's desire. His promise to return to earth in spiritual form to take his people home with him forever is its culmination. One biblical scholar asks, what is the encounter between humanity and the divine if not relationship? Incarnation is itself a relational concept. The New Testament writers do not attempt to explain the mystery of Jesus as being both God and man. This mystery can only be accepted and not understood if we will accept God as necessarily being the great other, totally other than us, totally other than anything, anyone, than we can possibly imagine. God is not human with human limitations of being and of thought and power and ability. He is spirit, something that we speak of, but that we really do not understand. He is God, the being who so far excels everything that we can conceive as to be inconceivable. This inconceivable God has inconceivable love for every human who has ever been born. He does extraordinary things for the sake of his love for us, now and forever. We see this in the foretelling of Jesus' birth in Luke 1 and in Matthew 1, as Andre read to us earlier. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, really give us the reasons for the incarnation of God's Son. It's revealed in these verses when we read, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And then in Hebrews 2 and verses 5 through 18, it picks up, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the ruler, the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus Christ is God's Son, creator of the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And yet, he was made like you and me, in every way, flesh and blood, so that he could free us from eternal death. God's Son so loves us and so identifies with us that he considers us his brothers and sisters. Jesus' followers saw his God-given power and wisdom, and they were convinced that he was the Son of the living God. And seeing his compassionate care for people in need, they were convinced of his brotherhood with all humanity. He appeared in a human body so that human beings could accept him and could accept his message of love and judgment from God. In human likeness, Jesus expressed God's love personally, and he taught how every person can be close to God, can have that close, loving relationship that God has always wanted. His sacrificial human life, his compassionate healings, his understanding of human life, his physical and emotional suffering, his sacrificial death, all of those enable all people in all places, at all times and cultures to relate to him because he chose to relate to us. We see Jesus' dual nature when he's on a boat on a lake with his apostles. The wind quickly becomes a torrent that threatens to drown them. But Jesus, as a human, is asleep in the boat after an exhaustive day of teaching. But when his apostles awake him in fear of their death and his as well, he calms the wind, showing his divinity. We see his dual nature when his friend Lazarus has died. His humanity cries. And then his divinity calls Lazarus from death in the tomb to life with his family. Another time, his humanity is compassionate toward a hungry crowd, and his divinity then turns literally a handful of food into enough food to feed thousands. And so Jesus' humanity always points to his divinity. the Lord of the world became a servant in the world. He whose right it was to rule took obedience as his life characteristic. That's something well for us to remember, isn't it? It's a good way of thinking about Jesus because it's so very biblical. It's what we find Jesus himself talking about there in John chapter 13. And it's what the Apostle Paul would later testify of him about in Philippians chapter 2. Incarnate as Jesus, God's Son suffered in his body. But even more, we were told that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit. Every Christian is reminded, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Why did Jesus do this? Why did God the Father have him do this? They did this for the sake of their love. Because the Son of God experienced humanity, Christians have this assurance. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who better to intercede for us than the Son of God, who is divine, who is deity, and yet who walked this earth in physical form and experienced everything common to you and me? Doesn't it seem to you that it's more than enough that God's Son lowered himself to live as a human? Doesn't it seem that it's more than enough that he lowered himself to be his Father's sacrifice for our sins? Doesn't it seem that it's more than enough that he died and was brought back to human life before returning to heaven to return to his spiritual life, to his spiritual being? Doesn't it seem that all of that was more than enough? But for the sake of love, the sake of love of God Almighty, the sake of love of the Son, the sake of love of the Spirit, each of us can experience the fact that God listens compassionately to our prayers as we ask him for forgiveness and divine help. Having lived as a human, God's Son is uniquely able to intercede with God the Father on our behalf. And so all we can say in response to this is praise you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so much. What else can we say? Son of God in human likeness is introduced with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The old biblical scholar Herbert Lockyer remarked, "The marvel and magnificence of the gospel is that the Son of God became the Son of Man, that he might make the sons of men the sons of God." Isn't that wonderful? And to know that God did this for the sake of his love for all people. Incarnation. It just means in flesh. God's Son in human likeness for the sake of his love for us. How can we resist following Jesus' example of making obedience to this loving God our life characteristic. This is the best day of your life to obey God. Won't you come to Him right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?